Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this potluck Saturday night. We're so grateful to be here, Lord. We pray that as we open up your word tonight, your Holy Spirit would speak to us. You would instruct us. You would prompt us to live a life that's acceptable to you. And so, Lord, we can't do that in our own strength. We need your help. We need your help to teach us. We can't know anything on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we go through this section, this beautiful section of Joseph interpreting dreams, Lord, would you speak to us something new? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. And as I said before, I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm excited for all that God has in store in the coming weeks and months. I enjoy being here, and I enjoy teaching the Bible. I enjoy studying the Bible, and sometimes I feel bad because I feel like I get more out of it than you guys do. I spend the time sitting there with the Lord studying, and it's like, oh my gosh, what a privilege this is to teach God's Word. What a privilege it is to study His Word. And so we're in this final stretch of Genesis. I know it doesn't seem like it, but this is that last section of Genesis. This is the final character. We're following the life of Joseph. And so we are going to be following his life. And I attempted to do two chapters tonight, but I don't think we're going to get there. I think it'll be one chapter. So let's do a little bit of review from last time. We opened our study last time in Genesis 39 by talking about the three symbolic descents in Joseph's life. Three symbolic descents, going down, and the first one being down into a pit. His brothers throwing him down into a pit, then stripping off his coat, sending him down there. The second descent being him taken down to Egypt in slavery. And then the third symbolic descent that we covered last time was him being pulled down by the false accusations of Potiphar's wife and being thrown into prison. But in all these things, we see how God is positioning Joseph to bring salvation to not only his own family, but the entire world, as we'll read later. The known world goes through a famine, and because of Joseph being in this position, the known world is saved. All around, it says that the famine was on all the earth. They came to Egypt to buy grain, and it's because Joseph has this foresight and this planning that they're saved. We also see that he needs to descend first before he can ascend. And there's this beautiful picture of Christ that we see in the life of Joseph. So starting in 39, we saw that the Lord was with Joseph and all that he did, as we read through verse 1. All of it was made to prosper. It was so clear that the Lord was upon him that even Potiphar, a non-believer, a non-worshipper of Yahweh, sees the Lord's hand on his life and says, I want this guy. I want this guy to be in charge of more and more because I see the blessing of the Lord on his hand, the work of his hands. We talked about, does the world see the hand of God on your life? Do you look different? So Potiphar takes Joseph, he puts him in charge of everything in his house to the point that Potiphar didn't even know how much wealth he had. It says that he only knew about what he was having for dinner. He only knew about what he would eat that night. And so Joseph is in charge of everything, and we talked about Scripture calling Joseph a success in verse 2. And they call him a success here in Scripture while he was still in slavery. We had a nice discussion about what success really looks like. What does success really mean? Because in this world, success is measured by so many other things, but to God, success is obedience. Obedience is success. At the end of the day, when you face the Lord, it's not going to matter how much money you made, the house you had, the cars, everything else. What will matter is, did you listen to Him? Did you obey Him? Did you serve Him? The things that are done for Christ will last. One of the other themes that we saw was Joseph's great integrity in the face of temptation. This story is well known. The kids know it. They've all heard it. The story of Joseph fleeing in the face of temptation. We covered that in verse 7. And Joseph was able to overcome temptation. We talked about the different ways that he was able to overcome temptation. The first one being in verse 7 when Potiphar's wife says, "Lie with me." We saw that he feared the Lord. He didn't say, "How could I do this against Potiphar? How could I sin with you?" He says, "How can I do this great evil against my God?" He had a very high view of God. He had a reverence for God that's important. And the first step in overcoming temptation is you have to revere God more than your own desires. You have to actually say, "God, what you want is more important than what I want." There needs to be a reverence for his desires for your life and a reverence for him. Joseph had that even before the law. He had a fear of the Lord. Then we saw a couple other practical things in the life of Joseph that we saw in verse 10. It says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, tempting him, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." And we saw two more practical things here, that he did not heed her. He stopped listening. He stopped listening to the temptation. He, "La, la, 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 plug the ears. I'm not listening anymore. I'm not going to pay attention to this. I'm not going to give it residence in my mind." And we talked about what a practical thing that is. Because the things that we put into our mind, they start to shape our desires. Our desires start to influence our actions. It produces sin, James says. James 1. Sin leads to death. And so this very practical thing, he's not letting it take up real estate in his mind. He stops listening. And then the last thing, the third thing in overcoming temptation, we saw he does not go to bed with her. He seeks to avoid her. He gets away, physically away. So he doesn't let the thought of it enter into his mind, and then he physically removes himself from the situation. Physically removing himself from temptation. I know that sounds really obvious. We mentioned, duh. But so often we try and get as close to sin as we can. Yeah, is this a sin? Is that a sin? Like, how close can I get to it? That's not a practical way to overcome temptation. A practical way to overcome temptation is to flee. We talked about that in 2 Timothy 2:22. It says, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We're to flee that stuff. We're to congregate, to hang out with Christians. We're to pursue love. Well, then Potiphar's wife, after he's overcome that, she lays a trap for Joseph. We know the story. She grabs a hold of his garment after she sent everyone out of the house. And Joseph, rather than commit this great evil, he runs out of there and she's holding his garment. He knows what he'll potentially face running out of the house in his underwear, but he's willing to deal with the consequences rather than sin before God. And as we pick it up, Potiphar comes home. He hears what his wife is saying. He hears the lies. And he gets angry. And we mentioned last time how I don't think he was angry at Joseph. I think he was angry that his wife had done this. I think he knew what he had in the house. And we'll see that again tonight as we go through chapter 40. I think Potiphar, it's very clear that he didn't believe her story. So as we go through, he's in prison. And now let's read verse 21 of chapter 39 to bring us up to where we're at tonight. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." What a wonderful thing to be said about you and your life. The Lord was with him. The Lord made everything he did prosper. What a blessing. So Joseph is in prison. The Lord's still with him. He's blessing him. And I love what David wrote in Psalm 139. You guys know it. Psalm 139, verse 7. David was writing this about our God. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No matter where Joseph was in his life, God was with him. And when it seems like God is the furthest away, I can guarantee you God is still there. God still is listening to your prayers. He's with you. That whole chapter in Psalm 139 is an encouragement. I would just encourage you, if you haven't read Psalm 139 recently, crack that thing open this week and look at Psalm 139. It's an encouragement. If you feel like God is far away, read Psalm 139. But let's get started here in chapter 40, verse 1, and we're going to see what Joseph is now up to while he's in the prison. Read with me here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 40, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while." So Joseph is in this prison, and it's not just any prison. This is a special prison. This is a special prison where they would put the offenders of the king. If you've sinned against the nobility, or if you were a prisoner of the nobility, this is where you would go. These are high, powerful people who are putting people in prison. This doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of parole going on in this place. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of pardons going on. This would be a special prison for people who upset Pharaoh or one of his court. And so the cupbearer or the butler and this baker were brought there by the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Who was that? We were told last time that the captain of the guard is none other than Potiphar, right? And so we see that Potiphar charges Joseph here with their care and has Joseph serve them. This confirms to me something that we said last time. I don't think Potiphar thought Joseph was guilty. He spared his life. He protected him from being executed. He puts him in this prison. And then if he really thought he was guilty and an untrustworthy person, would he bring these people and put them under his care? No, he knew the character of Joseph. And he said, you're going to be in good hands with Joseph. I'm going to put Joseph here to serve you guys. And although Joseph had this high position within the prison, we're told, because he had been elevated, he oversaw everything in the prison. It's interesting that this position didn't prevent him from serving these guys. Joseph is over everything in the prison, and now Potiphar brings these people to him, and guess what Joseph does? He serves them. It so clearly reminds me of what Jesus has taught us, what Jesus says in his word. And specifically, Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So even as Joseph is being elevated to greater and greater responsibility, guess what that means? More and more service. More and more serving. The leader is really the head server. The leader, if you want to lead, be the servant of all. And that's the mark of a Christ follower. So even in prison, Joseph was called upon to serve others. Read verse 5 with me. It says, "Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" Why do you look so sad, guys? Why are you bummed out? Why? What's upset you guys? And that begs the question, are we perceptive of others? Do we look at others with care and a heart to be of some comfort to them? It's really interesting that he saw they were sad. And then instead of choosing to say, well, of course they're sad, they're in prison. Instead of doing that, he says, why are you guys sad? What's up? So think about this. If Joseph is just in his own world, if Joseph is in his own emotions, he's not considering these guys. You know, Joseph had been through a lot. He was in Potiphar's house for a decade, serving. He's going through a whole bunch of traumatic stuff, but yet he's still concerned about others. If he doesn't look out for others, if he's just consumed with his own drama, his own stuff, he doesn't notice that they're sad. He doesn't see there's a need for him to inquire. And if he was thinking that way, he misses out on what God wants to do here. So he says, what's wrong? What's happening? When I look at this, I wonder to myself, am I missing opportunities to minister because I'm in my own head? Am I in my own emotions? Thinking about, oh, well, how does this affect me? How do I feel about it? What do I think? Am I liking this? Am I not liking this? It's easy to do. And it's convicting to me. I wonder if I've missed somebody. I wonder if I've missed somebody who's been crying out or downcast, and I had an opportunity to ask, what's wrong? Or can I pray with you? And I was missing that because I'm in my own head. I would hate to think that. But I would challenge us tonight that we should not be so consumed with our own stuff that we would miss these opportunities that the Lord provides. We already have a world telling us that it's all about me, myself, and I 24/7. Take a selfie, think about yourself, you need some self-care. Here you go. No, it's about the Lord leading and the Lord directing. And whatever he says, that's what I'll do. And if somebody needs help, then I want to be aware of it. Joseph does notice that. Joseph goes to them, and little does Joseph know, but God has given both of these men prophetic dreams that same night. If he never inquires, he never hears the dream. If he never hears the dream, he never interprets the dream. He has to be aware there's something wrong. What's wrong, guys? I want us to see something here with what Joseph does. And this is kind of the crux of the entire message. That God is working some things out behind the scenes. He's given each of these guys a dream in the same night, a prophetic dream for each of them. But it also requires something beyond that. So there's providence and there's the practical. Those things are going to work together in tandem. God has established something. He set something up. But it requires Joseph actually taking the initiative to ask, why do you look so sad today? How can I pray for you? How can I talk with you? What's wrong? Sometimes we get the mistaken idea as Christians that we just need to sit back and do nothing. God will just put it right in front of me. No, God uses people who are looking for opportunities to be used. And so sometimes we go, well, I'll just stay here and pray up on this hilltop and meditate until you bring me somebody. No, you need to come down from the hilltop and go find people who need to be ministered to. There's opportunities. And so God uses both his providence and the opportunity. And Joseph actually taking that opportunity, the practical. Hey, I'm just going to see how they're doing. And the coolest part is that God's plan for Joseph is also advanced by just doing the practical things. Let's read on, verse 8. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Again, the practical. He could have said, oh, you got dreams? Cool. See you later. That's cool. I don't really want to hear about your dumb dreams. But he says, tell me the dreams. Don't the dreams belong to God? God can do this. He takes interest in them, and he correctly identifies this as an opportunity to point to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? You guys are looking for someone to tell you it's bumming you out, but no one's going to be able to tell you except God. No one's going to be able to show you unless God shows you. God can give you the answer. And then we'll see God's providence here, because it just so happens that these guys are under the care of someone who's had some experience in dreams, right? Joseph has literally been assigned to these guys, and these guys have dreams, and it just so happens that Joseph has had some dreams. A coincidence, right? Weird, as we say. No, not at all. God is setting this thing up. Of all the people they could go to in this prison, of all the people they could get paired with, Joseph. And of all the people to have dreams, they're with Joseph. Do you guys realize that Joseph is only, he's one of only two people in the whole Bible that interprets dreams? When I heard that, I was like, I don't know if that's true. I started thinking through it, but he's one of only two Israelites that interpret dreams. The other is Daniel. God reveals dreams. God reveals things. But there's only two guys who interpreted dreams, and Joseph and Daniel were the only two guys. And it just so happens that these guys are in with one of the two guys ever in Israel to interpret dreams. And so what are the chances? There's just no coincidences, right? It's the Lord. On a side note, not every dream has a meaning. I think we all know that, right? But sometimes people can get weird. Some people can start to say, like, this dream and this dream, oh, it means this and means that. Just be careful. Sometimes it just means that our mind is overactive. We're thinking through things. We've watched something that got our mind racing before bed. And I probably shouldn't say this, but, you know, why do so many women watch true crime right before bed? What is going on with that? It's like, do you really need to watch about a serial killer right before you're going to go to bed? Doesn't seem like it's going to make for good sleep. And guys are guilty of something slightly different. I don't want to watch that stuff before bed, but I want to research. I want to see, like, oh, how can I fix this thing? How can I work this thing out? Oh, what's the best golf net? Oh, and I'm sitting there trying to find all of these things, and I get my mind racing. And then I start having dreams. So not every dream has a bunch of meaning. But we've all had dreams where there's no point, of course, and we're careful about reading too much into them. But know this, if the Lord gives a dream, if it's from the Lord, it's going to be in alignment with his word. It's not going to be contrary to his word. It's not going to contradict his word. And the Bible warns that false prophets might use dreams to give weight to their message. That's Deuteronomy 13 and Jeremiah 23. They both give warnings that false prophets will say, ooh, I've had this dream. I've had this vision. You're going to give me this. Watch out. Watch out. Test everything. Test everything. Test every spirit by the word of God. And I saw this interesting story as I was doing some studying about a woman who had had visions in the early church. And I think this is actually a good example of even in the early church how things were handled. This is around 200 AD. This is the early church leader, Tertullian, wrote of a woman in their congregation who was a prophetess. She heard the Lord's voice and saw visions during church services. Kind of weird. It's starting out weird. And then you go, she never interrupted the service with her prophecies, but told them to the leaders of the church after service was over. The messages were usually encouraging words or some kind of supernatural knowledge or wisdom. She submitted the messages to the church leaders for their judgment, and they carefully judged what she said. That's a way that God might speak today. I find it so interesting that she, even seeing visions and things that were prophetic, she didn't stand up in the middle of church to interrupt and go, I have a vision. She submitted it to the church leadership and said, you know what? I have the humility. This may be from the Lord. And here's what it is. You judge. And they did. And so even at 200 AD, the early church, you have this woman having these beautiful visions, having something with a knowledge or wisdom, but yet she asked them to submit it and judge it by the word of God. And it needs to be judged by the word of God. Interpretation belongs to the Lord. Verse 9, here back in the text. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth. Its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Have you ever had a dream that was so real that when you woke up, you're like, was that real or not? Where it kind of affects your emotions because you wake up from it and it felt so real. I think that that's what's going on here. He sees a vine with three branches. It starts to bud and blossom. It's shooting forth leaves and those little curly things on the vines that come off of grapes. And they're attaching and just going fast. Have you ever watched like where they take a slow motion and they speed it up? And so you see plants growing. It's like 30 days of a plant growing, but you see it within a matter of seconds. That's how I imagine this dream, where the grapes are budding out and he's seeing them fill with fluid. And now he's handing this cup to Pharaoh. Verse 12, "And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon.'" So Joseph's interpretation of the dream is pretty bold. I mean, we look at it and we say, well, of course, three branches, that must mean 3 days. But it could mean 3 weeks. It could mean 3 years. It could be three sections of time. It could be three whatever. Joseph literally is given the interpretation and he says 3 days. Do you think you could check if it's true or not? That happens real fast. He's either going to be a liar or he's going to be true in 3 days. That's a pretty bold move. And it's obviously from the Lord. But to give God's interpretation that it was 3 days, it took boldness. He had to give a bold proclamation. You know what? This is going to happen in 3 days. It's from the Lord. They're going to know in 3 days. But along with that supernatural boldness, there's also faith and practicality. He says, "Tell Pharaoh about me. When this does happen, tell Pharaoh. Let my name be known because I want to get out of here." And that cupbearer would have interacted with Pharaoh every day. He would have brought the cup to Pharaoh every single day. He would have been one of the closest advisors to Pharaoh, having the ear of Pharaoh as he hands him his cup every day. So Joseph's like, "Tell him about me. Tell him so I can get out of here. I've done nothing wrong. I shouldn't even be here," right? Look at 14, he says, "But remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Even though Joseph has not become bitter in all of his trials, he still wants out of prison. That's natural, right? "Lord, I know you got me here for a reason. It'd be great to get out of here." And when we go through trials like that, you're like, "Lord, I know you have me learning something for a reason. I can't wait to learn it and get out of here. Lord, please help me to learn it quickly so I can get out of here," right? But notice Joseph doesn't say if, but when it is well with you. He trusts that God has said it will happen, and when it does happen, please remember me. Remember me. When I read that line, I don't know about you, I can't help but think of Jesus. When Joseph says here, "Remember me," Joseph is literally with the cup guy and the bread guy. He's with the guy who holds the cup. He's with the guy who bakes the bread. "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me." I don't think it's just a coincidence that the two people he's there with represent the two elements of communion. He says, "When you finally go, remember me." And later Jesus would say, "Do this in remembrance of me with a cup and with the bread. Whenever you do this," I think it's a picture we're meant to see here. Verse 16, And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So he sees this other dream. He's like, I love this interpretation. You're going to get out of here and get restored. Tell me, Joseph, what do you have for me? Unfortunately, this interpretation is not so positive. Read in verse 18. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Ugh, that's not what he was expecting, I don't think. That other interpretation sounded so good. Hey, me too, me too. Now I'm not so glad I heard that. Again, the interpretation is very bold. 3 days, this is going to happen. They could test it within 3 days. What a terrible way to die. He says, you know what? You're going to be up on a tree. They're going to take a pike and they're going to impale you. They're going to put you up on display. Your head's going to be lifted from you. And so to me, it's obvious who the guilty party was. I think there was something that went on in the court. They didn't know. There was something wrong with the food supply, because it's no coincidence that you have the cupbearer and you have the guy who makes the bread, and they both get thrown into prison. We don't know. We're going to sort this out. I think they were investigating an assassination attempt. That's speculation, but it's interesting that even in this, they're going to find out who the guilty party was, and one of them's going to die, and one of them will be restored. I think this guy was the guilty guy. I think he was slipping something into the bread. He says, you know what? You're going to die now in 3 days. One of the commentators that I read this week said, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. It's really nice to preach the good things. It's really difficult to preach the hard things. And you see Joseph in his faithfulness. I'm going to deliver the word of God, he says. Basically, whether it's good news or bad news, I'm delivering what God says. And so to the cupbearer, I'm delivering good news. To the other guy, I'm delivering bad news. But I'm going to be faithful to what God had said in both instances. And by the way, that's the mark of a godly messenger. No pun intended. That is the mark. That they're willing to bring the whole counsel of God, even when it's not popular. Not as men pleasers, but as faithful servants of God, Ephesians 6 says. And we see that here in Joseph. He's going to bring the message of God, whether they like it or not. Another thing we see here, I believe, again, is a type or a picture of Joseph pointing to Jesus Christ. Follow me on this. Joseph is here, numbered with the transgressors. He's in prison. He's hanging out with the criminals. He's in prison even though he's innocent. And Isaiah 53 says prophetically that our Lord Jesus Christ would be numbered with the transgressors even though he was innocent. And so he was. How many were there with Jesus there on Calvary? Two. There were two on his left and on his right. One that would be saved, one that would be condemned. And so too with Joseph, as he reveals to them in their dreams, one is saved and one is condemned. But notice that there's a big difference too. You see this picture, but it's not an identical picture. Joseph asks to be remembered when the cupbearer goes to Pharaoh, but at Calvary, it's the thief who asks to be remembered. Remember the thief. He says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus gives him that beautiful promise. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus can guarantee that man where he's going. Joseph has no such power. Joseph is just a picture. He's a man. Joseph can't save anyone. He's just giving an interpretation of what God says. But Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the one who can save. He's the one that Scripture was pointing to from the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus has the authority to save. And even today, Jesus has the authority to say, okay, whosoever believeth in me, I'll give you everlasting life. You won't perish. I'll save you. That's good news. That's the gospel, amen? That God is still saving people to this day. Verse 20, it says, now it came to pass. This is the last section here. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and then he restored the chief butler, or the cupbearer, to his butlership again, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph. Oh, man. Wow, this dude forgot Joseph? After the amazing miracle of predicting exactly what would happen to a T, 3 days, this is exactly what's going to happen. How could this guy just forget Joseph? It's like, come on, bro, how could you do that? And just let him languish there. But God in his wisdom set these things in motion so that dreams and the interpretations Joseph predicted fell right on Pharaoh's birthday. I don't think Joseph would have known Pharaoh's birthday. These things are set in place. He says, in 3 days, this is going to happen. And it just so happened to be Pharaoh's birthday, a birthday where he would restore one guy and execute the other guy for his birthday. There you go. Happy birthday. You got a cupbearer again. And you need to find a new baker, new cake guy. Joseph couldn't have planned that out better if he had tried. And God in his wisdom allowed for Joseph to be forgotten for the next 2 years so that God's plan might be worked out perfectly. It's exactly the right timing. As we close, I just want to remind us, God's timing is always perfect. God is always right on time. He's never late. We forget that so easily, that our God is a God who means to do exactly what he does when he wants to do it. This quote is from David Guzik. I've paraphrased it slightly, but I put it up on the board, and I thought, you know what? I am wrestling through this. I think like a lot of Christians are wrestling through this because we want things done right now. He says this, everyone whom God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. However, few are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. God was in both the steps and the stops in Joseph's life. There is greatness in preparation. God is preparing you for what he has next. Maybe you're already operating in something that the Lord had prepared you for 20 years ago. But the Lord is also preparing you for the next thing. Joseph, although at a stop in this section we've covered, forgotten by the cupbearer, he's never forgotten by God. God knows exactly what he's doing. And the cool part, as we look at in this scripture, we see that if the cupbearer had actually told Pharaoh right away, it wouldn't have really helped Joseph. It wouldn't have really helped Israel. And it wouldn't have really helped the world. But 2 years are going to go by, and then the cupbearer is going to magically remember. And it's going to be at just the right time when Pharaoh has a dream. Tonight, the question is, do you trust him in his timing for your life? Do you trust him with your life, period? If not, I would love to pray with you afterwards. Commit your life to him. Say, I trust you, Lord Jesus. Your timing is the right timing, not my timing. Not the way I want to do things, but the way you want to do things. Help me to be aware of the opportunities that are all around me and lead me by the power of your Spirit. And if you do know him tonight, let's trust him. Let's trust that his timing is just right. He knows where we're supposed to be. He knows that we were going to be in this building meeting on Saturday nights for a time. He already knew that. He knows when we're going to go back to Sundays. He knows where we're going to go. He knows all of the things in the life of the believer. The question is, do we trust him? Or are we going to kick down doors and force things to happen? I pray that we would trust him in every area and trust him to use us for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the preparation of Joseph, the way you divinely ordained things, but the way that he also had to step in faith and inquire and be used of you. Lord, I would just ask that tonight you'd prepare us. Lord, please use us for your glory. Tonight, as we submit our plans, our silly little plans to you, Lord, would you direct our steps? And Lord, we ask that tonight you would fashion in us an image, the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would mold us and you would shape us in the waiting, that we would rest in your perfect timing, that we would have confidence we are in your unending care. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we look forward to all that you're going to do in and through us and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.